Well, I thank everybody that has joined us tonight. And let's go ahead and get into our lesson, because we started it on Saturday. And what we want to do is take it on and finish where we were going, because I think there's a lot that's going on in this world that people misunderstand about God. And we, as the people of God, we ought to at least have a clue about what the truth is concerning God and His fantastic word. Holy Father, I thank you for the opportunity of allowing us to go back into your word and to learn, to study, and to grow. We need you. We need you. We're weak people. You've given us your word to help us to know who you are, what has happened in the past, so that we can look at what has happened in the past, and by you having order that you have imposed upon this world, to realize how things work other than when you tell us they're going to be different. Strengthen us with might in the inner man. Bring us to the place where we bring glory to your name, that we don't bring something in the picture that we think is who you are. And by doing that, we blaspheme your holy and righteous name. Father, I ask you by your mercy, lift us up where we're weak, strengthen us where we're torn down. If we are being punished for something that we've done, we ask you to make it profitable, that we will not despise it. Help us to realize that we are not the ones in control, but that you are. And without you, we can't win. I ask you to touch all of our bodies, all of our ailments. Deal with us, Lord, by the strength of your might, through faith, that we can overcome, that we can win against the evil one that tries to besiege us, and keep us from making it on earth as it is in heaven. So as I go into this text, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and your power, help me to be able to speak what the Holy Spirit has said up until now in your word. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And again, amen. We talked on Saturday, which we have set aside for our day of rest. And if you notice, I don't fully call it Sabbath. We can call it Sabbath, but that's what we set it apart for, to do God's will. I'll just leave it like that without going into a lot of explanation about what, when the Sabbath is, Saturday, seventh day, etc. But I will just say this. When we came together, we talked about, if unconditional love means that Yah, God, Yahweh, will not remove his protection from you, where is the evidence? If what people will say is true, where is the evidence? If what is said is true, I saw Tyler Perry speaking at Joel Osteen's church, and he was talking about different things, and then he came up with that Psalms. He was quoting Psalms and about the people falling before them, and then he went to Isaiah, talking about no weapon formed against you will prosper, and he was speaking out of the Psalm that if you fall, the angels would bear thee up, which in actuality was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, if he dashed his foot against the stone. But the point is not to really talk about Tyler Perry. What really the point is to talk about here is that if you look at the scripture and you think that you can't fall, if you think that you can't get hurt, if you think that the ungodly can't do anything to you because you love God, if that's what you think those scriptures are saying, Where is the evidence? Where was the evidence for Korah, for Dathan, and Abiram, and Nadab, and Abihu, and Eli, and his sons, and Saul, and many others throughout the host of Scripture? Where is the evidence of God having unconditional love for his people? Where is the evidence for the children of Israel throughout the book of Judges? Where, oh, where is the evidence when the men went up to fight Ai after Achan had stolen? Where is the evidence when they were taken into captivity in 722 BC by the Assyrians? Where is the evidence whenever they had to go through the process of three deportations from the Babylonian king in and around 587 to 586 BC? Where is the evidence of them not being suffering and going through the suffering during the Maccabean period? Where is the evidence of them not being beaten down and being under Roman subjugation in the first century? Where is the evidence of them not being sold? So Hebrew people being sold as slaves again in the first century. And many of them still not knowing their ancestry. Where's evidence? If being exposed to God, having made a covenant with God, is unconditional, and that unconditional love means that Yahweh will not remove his protection from you, why are they not still in that land? Why are they not still teaching the people God's word? Why is it in Romans chapter 11, Paul said they were broken off of the olive tree and the Gentiles were grafted in as a wild olive tree, and that if these people would not remain in unbelief, they could be grafted in again. In other words, they could be back under his protection. Now, please don't get me wrong. Just because a person suffers and goes through things, it doesn't mean that God is against them. The Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 11, some were tortured. It let me know that some were wandered around in caves, sheepskin, goatskins, destituted, tormented, and affliction, in bonds and imprisonment, of whom the world was not worthy, sawn asunder. Some were slain by the edge of the sword. In the book of Revelation, we see that Antipas, a faithful martyr, which means he was a faithful witness, he was killed. There was some in Revelation 6 and 9 that were the souls on the altar. And obviously they had pleased God because they were looking for their avenging. So we don't look at everything that goes wrong, meaning that God doesn't have his protection on us. But what we do look at is when individuals move away from the covenant precepts of being under the rule and the law of God to lead this nation, to lead this world into celebrating God and to honor him as it is in heaven, that when that happens, the judgment of God will remove his protection. That's the evidence. If you want to argue with me, look, give me the evidence. Don't give me something that's esoteric or something that you feel that is subjective. I want some objective truth. In Psalm 74 and 79, I said, dealt with it. Now let's move quickly to what we've covered since you've had a couple of days, a little more, to let it cool off from your mind. Again, we were looking at Psalm 74 and Psalm 79, and I was saying at that time, those two chapters go together. Psalm 74, title, A Maskil of Asaph. The music that would have been given either by, and we talked about the Asaph, whether it was that person, another Asaph, or the descendants of Asaph, or even the seer Asaph. Okay? Remember, if you don't, the podcast will let you know. A Maskil of Asaph. Oh God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he has lifted up his axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burnt up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemies that reproach, oh Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name, oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the inhabitants of cruelty. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of the noise that rise up against thee increases continually. If you will, turn to Psalm 79 and let's see what the scripture has to say in Psalm 79 so that we can proceed with our lesson. A psalm of Asaph, not a maskil this time. A psalm of Asaph. O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. Thine holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat to the fowls of heaven. The flesh of thy saints unto the beast of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water. Round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, Yahweh, wilt thou be angry? Forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdom that have not called upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. We are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight. By revenging the blood of thy servants, which is shed, let sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise unto all generations. Isn't that lovely? If it's not lovely to you, it's still lovely to me. And one of the things that stick out in what we've just read is the turmoil, the suffering that was going on in that passage. The real issue that I think a person should look at is, why were these people suffering? According to the scripture that we've learned and that we've covered so many times, if you ever want to know how God was going to deal with his people, all one would really have to do, if they paid close attention to Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30, and if they wanted the short version, I consider it the short version, look at Leviticus chapter 26. For if one were to look at Leviticus chapter 26, they would see all of these things that God said was going to take place to these people did. Now, the real question based upon our subject is, if that is the case, and it is the case, how is it that one can stand up and say that God has unconditional love, which means that God is not going to do anything to put a person in any kind of situation where things would be hard on them because of how they live? The evidence does not prove it. Listen to me really carefully. If unconditional love means that Yah will not remove his protection, where is the evidence? The evidence is not in your Bible anywhere. Let's go back to our text in Psalm 74, and let's begin to pull this thing out so that we can go all the way through it tonight and finish it. One of the things I do enjoy is that when we go through these scriptures, we get a chance to see God's operating, and we get a chance to get the scriptures' view on it. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about the revelation of God. Listen to what he says again. God, he says, oh God, why have you cast us off? If this is the case, saints, and it is the case, if God has not removed his protection from the people, this could not be said. Are you with me? Because it's going to mean something to you about how you live your life. I've seen it in many people. I've seen it throughout the children of Israel when they felt that no matter what they did or no matter how they lived, everything was going to be all right anyway, and they treated God as if God was nothing. They treated God as if God was one that makes suggestions. So here in these few little verses, what we're going to look at, we're going to encapsulate it like this. Why are we being punished? Why are we being punished? Look at it. Again, Psalm 74, 1 and 2. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does thy anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Notice his anger is against his people. Remember thy congregation, which you have purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance. All of the nations, God had Israel to be his inheritance. They were to be the rod of his inheritance for the other nations to drive them out of the land to execute God's judgment on them because how they had treated God. If you learn according to Romans chapter 1, when all of the world knew God as God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, and they made it like man, four-footed beast, and creeping things. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can look at Romans chapter 1, read to 120, and start going to about 29, and you will get a chance to see how the world turned itself against God. But notice this. In Psalm 79 and 5, here is the picture of what had happened and why. It says, how long wilt thou be angry forever, and will thy jealousy burn like fire? Do you remember that as I read Psalm 71, it just kept saying, how long? How long? And how long? Forever? The same thing. Listen to Psalm 74 and 3. It says, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolation. And we talked about how they were desolated. We talked about what happened during the time of the Maccabean period. We talked about what happened during the time when Judah was taken into captivity. The same time when Israel was taken into captivity, things that happened when they lost the Ark of the Covenant in the time in Shiloh. And so these things are being repetitive throughout their life. And I don't want to leave out 70 AD, but we've talked about that. But lift up your feet under the perpetual desolation, and even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of the congregation, and they set up their ensigns for signs. So when you see that, look at this. All of the things that they have done, then you look at Psalm 79 and 1, listen to it. O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance, the rod of his inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. Their flesh of thy saints to the beast of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water. Round about Jerusalem there was none to bury them. Which, when you know the scriptures, you know that's not only an insult, it's a disgrace. It says, we have become a reproach to our neighbors. The neighbors of surrounding areas, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Those first four verses coincide with 74, 1 and 2. Now, here is the thing. We tie this together and say, if unconditional love means that Yah will not remove his protection from you or from his people, where is the evidence? How is it people are being killed? How is it their bodies are given to the beast of the field and the birds of the air? How is it God's sanctuary is being torn up? How is it being brought to desolation? How is it that a wicked enemy has done these things and taken God's place, which represented in a real sense his house, and desolated it? What has happened is God has removed his protection. He has removed, how does he remove his protection? He removes his presence. And this is why they were going through the things that they were going through. This, just these scriptures right here, would not allow an individual to feel that God has unconditional love, and no matter what happens, we can do like we want to. Now, there will be some to say that, well, that doesn't mean they went to hell. That doesn't mean that they were destroyed forever. Well, you can believe what you want to. But the Psalms have told me the wicked shall be turned into hell and all of the nations that forget God. The Bible has taught me explicitly that God is life, and God has already shown that these people, when they went through these things, would be under the curse. Look at Leviticus chapter 26. Look at Deuteronomy 28, 15 and following. And he would say, cursed, not blessed, are individuals that put themselves in the position for him to remove his protection. Psalm 74 and 3. Remember, again, we looked at it. way they want to talk about lifting up his feet to the perpetual desolations. But what do we want to gather from this? We want to gather from this is that the writer wants God to avenge. And then he's going to tell why he wants God to avenge. If God does not avenge, his protection is not going to be restored. He has to ask for it. He's asking for these things because it's not automatically given. In other words, God has avenged when the person returns back to him again. That's in Leviticus 26. You will see that God continually brings judgments on his people so that they would repent, so that they would turn, so that the quarrel of God's controversy would not have to be completely poured out on them seven times and seven times, etc. You'll see that when you read it. He says in Psalm 79 and 5, when they ask how long would that be, it's the same kind of thing when he starts saying the wicked had done this in your sanctuary. He wants to know why avenge. Why avenge? Why should God avenge? Why does he want God to avenge? Well, think about what they've done. Not just what they had done before when you were supposed to go in and avenge the quarrel of God's controversy. Now we got a situation where God has had to judge us, and he's judging us by them, and he's asking God to avenge. Something has to take place in the hearts of those that love God. That's the remnant that asks God to avenge. And in order for God to avenge based on the revelatory word that he has given somebody, they're supposed to love him, has to change. Psalm 74 and 4 says, thine enemies roar in the midst of the sanctuary. But then when we look, we see what has happened in Psalm 79 and 7. They devoured Jacob. They laid waste his dwelling place. What else do we see has happened in that? In Psalm 79, 10 and 11, wherefore should the heathen say, where is thy God? Come on, Lord, avenge. Their mouth is getting big. Where is thy God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Why avenge? They shed the blood. They talk about like you are not there and that their God is the one that's in control. 79 and 13. Same kind of talk. Listen to what it says. So that we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture will give thanks to thee forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Why avenge? Why avenge, Lord? They've done stuff, but so that we will give you thanks. You would have shown that you execute judgment. You would have shown that you will remove your protection, but you will have shown that you will return to us and that you will fight if we have done your will. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to give you praise for what you've done. But the real problem is us. While the situation exists, we talked about that Saturday. Listen to what he said in Psalm 79. 8 and 9. When I say 8 and 9, I mean verses 8 and 9. Or remember not against us former iniquities. In other words, our lawlessness. This is why you remove your protection. And so it's saying, don't remember against us our former iniquities, our lawlessness. Let the tender mercies speedily prevent or precede us. For we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Why avenge? For your name's sake. Why avenge? So we can praise your name. Why avenge? They got a lot of mouth. Lord, we're trying to build a case for you to come and avenge. And then he says, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Now, for an individual that does not know the history of what God had told his people in advance, if they turned from him and followed other gods, you would not know this. Some of the people pick up the psalm and they read it and say, well, this means to me. So in order for me to bring this in and show it, When I brought Psalm 79 in, because they are so similar, I brought them both in. And when I bring them both in, you're able to see this. And then it says, or at least I have here, why the situation exists. Why does this situation exist? It exists because of their wickedness. But the question comes after that, Lord, where are you? Where are you? Go back to Psalm 74, verse 9 and 10. We see not our signs or our banners. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. Do you understand if God hasn't removed his protection? The prophets would give you God's word. You would not have to worry about these things. The prophets would instruct you. The prophets would be there to encourage you and say, go this way, go that way. God has something for you to do because you have not conquered the nation. You have not went out and gave God's word and his laws for the other nations to respect God. But in our dirt, you brought about a famine in the land. And this famine is the worst kind. It's the kind that America is getting ready to experience more and more. It's for the very thing that man needs to live by, the word of God. So he says, we don't have our signs. We don't have a prophet. Neither is there among us any that know how long your judgment will be upon us. And then it says, shall the enemy, how long shall the enemy be able to do these things? How long will the enemy be able to beat us down? And the individual in this particular passage is laying out a case. How long shall the adversary be able to reproach? Shall they blaspheme your name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand? Pluck it out of your bosom. Lord, where are you? Why are you not doing anything? And yet the writer knows. You ever had a child ask you why we can't go out and play or why we can't have our game back? But the child really knows. You know you want punishment. But you have that short memory, seemingly as a child, what you did. Why are you in that situation? But notice how the same kind of thing is said again in Psalm 79 and 10. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen by revenging the blood. You are in this situation, and it's like, Lord, where are you? Don't let the heathen act like we are not there. But I submit to you, if unconditional love means that Yah will not remove his protection from you, where is the evidence? Why are you being punished? And the thing is, if God has unconditional love for you no matter where you are, then why is it that you have to admit that you're not sovereign? Because an unconditional love would mean to a great extent you can walk around in the sovereignty of your mind and do what you want to do, and it all would be okay. Now, it might not mean you have the power to do everything you want to, but there is a type of autonomy, a self-rule, a sovereignty of your life that you can live like you want to, and all would be okay, and God's protection would be there. But I submit to you that we are not sovereign, that they were being punished, and they were not sovereign. Listen to what it says in Psalm 74 and 12. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He's king. We're not king. Notice what it says here in Psalm 74, 13 through 15. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the head of the dragon in the water. Thou breakest the head of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain of the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. Do you see this? This is showing the sovereignty of God. You are the one that did these things. And what is he saying? Two things take place here. One is you got a picture of what God did when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, dividing the sea by his strength, breaking the head of Pharaoh in the water, breaking the heads of the Leviathan. He did the same thing to the gods of Egypt. And you gave those people when they died to be meat to the beast of the field and the fowls of the air. But there's also some terminology that is used here from Genesis chapter 1. When God divides the water from the waters. And when you see the heads of the dragon in the water, we realize if we've done much reading in the scripture, we realize this term of dragons in Ezekiel 29 was used for Egypt. But there's also some things that were going on in that world where the people that say, where is their God? The people that were stomping the gods, they had things in the Canaanite religion where they felt that Yom, this god Yom, had been fighting and that he was going to think he was in charge and Baal was in control, and that Baal destroyed Leviathan and the Tanim and the Lotan, different kind of gods like that. But in this world, they would know that God is the one that dealt with all of the chaos that was talked about in the world, and that God is the God of all, and that he is the Most High. Understand, when we talk about God today, because I want you to understand what's going on. When we talk about God today in the marketplace, some people are going to think about Allah, that he has no son, and that he begets none. And some are going to think about the Buddha, although he's not supposed to be a god. They treat him as a god. They reverence him as a god. And they're going to think about maybe the Eightfold Path. Some are going to think about the god that was a man that they talked about, a man in Mormonism, and they came and had sex with Mary and had these different Moroni and all of this, and that Jesus happened to be the spirit brother of Lucifer, not Lucifer, the devil, not the creator. Some are going to think about the gods of what we call, maybe not Baal anymore. They might think of Isis. They may think of Brahm, Shiva, Vishnu. When you mention God, there's a thing that when we talk about it, if somebody were to go back and listen to what we said here in 2018, and let's say it's the year 3035, and we talk about God, we're going to say the God that created the heaven and earth, the God that divided the waters from the waters, the God that makes the dry land appear, the God that creates man in his own image, the God that created the flood, the God that separated the flood and let the waters proceed from the water, the God that brought the Hebrew people out of the land of Egypt and destroyed Pharaoh and judged his people, the God that the people that held on to him believed in was not the God Brahm, it wasn't Shiva, it wasn't Vishnu, it wasn't Allah, it wasn't any new age thing, the man upstairs. And so there's a way of a person looking at 3035 AD, understand what we talk about, what we had to deal with when we had to defend what we meant when we talked about God. This is the same kind of thing happening here. We know who you are. You divide the sea. You dealt with all of the dragons, whether it's the spiritual ones that are called dragons, like in Revelation, the dragon is called the devil or called the serpent. Leviathan, Job talks about that when he talks about the chaotic things of the ancient world. But there's a time when that kind of stuff is applied to personages. And Pharaoh got to be one of those, and those people were killed. And he said, you did cleave the fountain and the flood, you dried up mighty rivers. Again, we're under the part where we are not sovereign. They were not sovereign. What he had done before in creating the world, what he had done before in dealing with Pharaoh, and what he had done for those people to make them a nation. He comes in after that and say, Lord, you are sovereign in another area. What's that other area? Well, I want you to think about it just for a second. Look at Psalm 74, verse 16. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Do you understand time, day and night? He separates the light from the darkness, or he divides the light from the darkness. He calls the light day, and the darkness he calls night. He says, this is yours. When we are in the position of being judged, when we have done things outside of God's word, when they have done things outside of God's word and their protection was gone, they did not have the power to make everything be right with themselves because they were under somebody. So to walk around arrogantly and feel that no matter how you live, God has unconditional love and everything is going to be okay. You're acting as if they were acting as if they had sovereign control over their well-being, but they don't. If they can't defeat demonic beings, if they don't have control over the day and night, and it belongs to God, they need to learn humility. It says, thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Don't they go back and tell you what's in Genesis? Where God made a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night? Notice what it says here. And thou hast set all the borders of the earth. We talked about Deuteronomy 32 and 8 before, where the Dead Sea Scrolls show that when the Most High separated the nations, he did it according to the sons of God. Your King James, your authorized versions, many of them will say the sons of Israel. Your ESV will use the Dead Sea Scroll. The English Standard Version will say the sons of God. The same ones, when you read down to verse 18, you see that the other nations were under different Elohim, what they call demons. According to Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the scriptures teaches us, and Paul was teaching when he was talking to those people. He said, he has made of one blood all nations of men that dwell on the face of the earth and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. While we're reading this, while we're talking about, we are not sovereign. They were not sovereign. And they're acting as if God's protection can't be moved by just the fact that they declare and they decree and they spoke it, and because they entered into a covenant with him. And I'm submitting to you that if a person feels, or if a nation feels, that God has unconditional love and Yah will not remove his protection, the evidence is not there. But since they are not sovereign, notice what they ask of God in the 74th chapter, verse 19. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. If the evidence to show that God has unconditional love and will not remove his protection from his people, this prayer should not have to be prayed. Now, if someone say they were just using it poetically, the evidence of the history of what went on with them would say that you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And that's why back in Psalm 79 and 4, it can say we become a reproach, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. We are not sovereign. The last point on this is we can't win. What do you mean we can't win? We cannot win because of the fact we have not the power. We are in punishment. We are not walking around with the protection of God. You can never win against the enemies of God in your own strength. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by his spirit, saith the Lord. So he asked God to remember them. He asked God, not demands, not declare, not decree. He says, have respect unto the covenant. Why? Because the dark places of the earth are full of the habitation of cruelty. Don't let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Remember us, Lord. Remember. Notice the first part of 20. Have respect unto the covenant. Remember us. What's the problem? The dark places of the earth. 21. Don't let those that are being oppressed, those that are under judgment, don't let them be ashamed. Let the poor of your needy praise your name. 22. Arise, O Elohim. Plead thine own cause. But then if you notice, after he asked that, he says, remember them now. Remember us one way, and now remember them. What do you mean, remember them? Remember how the foolish man reproached. Forget verse 23. I'm in verse 22 here. Remember how the foolish man reproaches. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. What are we saying? We are saying that God looks upon these people, if he looks upon them as has been prayed, and you remember those that you have brought down low because of their sin, that you have shown that you will remove your protection. But when they get their mind right and they start to realize that we have taken you for granted, and that the only reason we had victory, the only reason we are a nation, the only reason we got this landmass is because of your protection. And now we turn back to you and we ask you to avenge us for what we have done. In the midst of asking you to avenge us from the punishment that is brought upon you, we have to realize that we were not sovereign. We were not just locked in because we called your name and that nothing could happen. We had to have what they call a reality check. Then we realize that we can't win, and we try to get right back on the same team. How do we try to get back on the same team? We start asking God to arise. We start asking God to set us up. We start asking God to hold down the enemy, lift us up so that we can please you. And one of the worst things that I've seen in the scripture, I think it's brought out in Jeremiah. They bring it out in two places. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell it to you. In chapter 2, Jeremiah says, the people, they did what other nations didn't do. They left their God and got another one. Jeremiah said this was so ridiculous that it was the same picture of them leaving a fountain of living fresh water that they could drink and enjoy and be refreshed. And instead of drinking from that, they determined we're going to do a new thing or an old thing. We're going to dig in the ground and let the water run into the ground and fill it up. And we're going to drink that water that runs off the ground. And we're going to line it up with mortar or lime or whatever. And it's going to have cracks and not even going to hold the water, but we're going to drink that nasty water. Drinking out of broken cisterns that cannot hold water. This is the picture that we see here. But another picture that we see in the book of Jeremiah is the Lord says, once he has put a blessing on a nation, so this is the 18th chapter, after he does the potter and the clay, if that nation gets to the place that they feel that God is just going to always keep his protection, always look out for them, always going to let them have the blessing that he's promised, and they turn, and they turn their back on God and practice lawlessness, God said, I will forget. I will change from the good that I had promised them, and I will judge them for evil. A contemporary of Jeremiah says, but if that wicked man, the one that God is punishing, turns from his wickedness and considers his ways, and the things that he's done, and repent, God will come back and take that person, put him back under his protection, and he will not die from it. There is no evidence that God will not remove his protection. Yahweh will move his protection if you decide you don't want to live like he says. It doesn't matter. You look like you're happy. You look like you got much. You go back and read Psalm 73, and you'll see it's not based on what you have. is based on what God said. Hopefully, in looking at these two passages and the evidence that is contained therein, and the cry of this man, and the history that's contained therein, it will make us consider, as people, do we really live like we think that God has unconditional love and that he will not remove his protection from us? Where is the evidence? Those people were punished. They had to realize they were not sovereign, and they could not win. They could not get any victory to free themselves. They could not redeem themselves, and neither can we. Let's thank God for what he's done. This is the revelation of his word to let us know how he is, not what we think, but who he is. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the evidence that you've shown us. You're gracious. You're a protector. You'll fight for your people. But at the same time, your name has to be praised. Your truth will endure. And if you give your people warning, whether it's famine, sword, hunger, women eating their children, being driven out of the land, botch, itch, baldness, judgment coming on them from other nations, death, hell, whatever it is that you promised, you're faithful. But you always promise, but you also promise if we would consider when we are brought down low who you are and repent, and we repent for breaking your covenant, we repent from going against your word, we repent from the arrogance of just thinking like they did in the days of Jeremiah, the temple of God is here, the temple of God is here, and there is no way that God would let his assembly or let his building or let the thing that he invested in be brought down. If we won't look back and see what you've revealed to us, we're going to be lost. But if we look back and see that you have revealed to us that if we would repent, you would restore, you would bring back your protection, and you will not hold it against us in the day of judgment of the things that we've done, if we walk in a repentant and a humble spirit, knowing that you have conditional love. You have conditional covenant. That if we would repent, we could be grafted back in, according to Romans 11. Help us to see that and to realize it and to live that way as people that always want to be close to you, always want to be in your protection, always under your sovereignty, always under your winning rule, so that we don't have to walk around and be punished. I ask this for all of us in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I'll now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion that's going to be had tonight, even if it's only 5 minutes of discussion, it's open.
I don't really have anything to add, but it's a good lesson for us to just keep in mind, you know, that God is first, he's meticulous, and he's not one just to be treated any kind of way. We owe him, and correction, you know, I think it's, I don't know if it's first or second Timothy. I think it might be first, but 3:15, it talks about why the word of God is good for reproof and so forth, and correction. And sometimes that correction means, I think it's Isaiah, I don't remember if it's 49 or 59, but it says basically God is he's left you because of your sins. I think it's something like the Lord is not, no, that's not it. Basically, it's your sins that have separated you from God. And it's not that he's weak. He's not weak, but you chose to leave him. And he'll let you do that to your own demise. So it's a good lesson for us to understand. So I enjoyed the message.
Well, thank you very much. Is there someone else that would like to join in this beautiful course of discussion? Thank you all for joining in the discussion, and let's get our minds to the place where we'll be ready for what we're going to deal with and see in Psalm 76. I'm sorry, 75. I almost skipped one, you all. You almost let me skip one. And this is going to be another a Psalm of Asaph. So that's what we're looking forward to, if the Lord's will, on Saturday. Thank you, everyone, for joining us.